Thank you so very much, worship team, and for the wonderful singing to the Lord this worship morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Titus. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning. Max Sherman is a scientist, and his specialty is studying energy efficiency in buildings. And in one particular extensive study, he studied the duct systems for leakage, and he was studying the best sealants to prevent any air leaking from the duct system. The finding was startling in this sense, that everything that he studied showed that it was effective except for one particular product, and that product was duct tape. The very thing that has the name in it that ought to prevent leakage, he said, failed reliably and often catastrophically. Now, I can just feel the air sucked out of all the masculinity in this room, because we all know duct tape and what? WD-40 can fix anything. If it needs tightened, you get duct tape, and if it needs loosened, you get WD-40. But nonetheless, this reminds us that we face leakage as well. And that leakage is doctrine. Just as there will always be air leak from ducts, there will always be false teachers that will take doctrine away from us. Wouldn't it be a shame that the very title that is given for those that lead the body of Christ, elder, overseer, would be the very ones that would fail reliably and often catastrophically. And yet that's precisely what we see across our land today. It's not as if we've not been warned. I'm going to share with you five different authors under inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the scriptures, of those who gave us pre-advance notice that this would happen, starting with Jesus. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The Apostle Paul, in counseling the young pastor Timothy, said, "For among them are those who creep." And the word creep means to worm. So they kind of twist and worm their way into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Then we have Peter. Peter, in his second letter, devoted a great deal of his writing towards this very issue. And he said, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And the carnage goes on as the Apostle John counsels his little children, as he calls them. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." And perhaps the warning that stands out to me so strongly comes from the small letter of Jude, where he writes, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed." Now, I always have to really watch what I'm reading, because I grew up with the King James, and I kind of like the way the King James states it. "They crept in unawares." Kind of ties in with Paul's worming their way in. "They crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, over the course of the past three Sundays, we've looked at one particular small passage week after week. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, which talks about the quest for elders to appoint elders in every town on the island of Crete. And then for the last three Sundays, we've emphasized the 15 qualifications for an elder found in verses 6 through 9. Now, the interesting thing is that the first 14 are about who he is, that is, his character. Only when you come to the 15th and last one do you come to what the elder does. And that is detailed for us in verse 9 that we'll read in just a moment. If you were to ask me, what is the primary roles of an elder, I think you could surmise and condense it into three words that rhyme. Elders are needed in a local church to do the following: to feed, to lead, and to give heed to the flock. And it's that last that we want to really emphasize, is giving heed to the flock of God. If you would, please stand with me as we read God's word, Titus chapter 1, and I'll be reading verse 9 through verse 12. Speaking of the elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you and your word and confess that we need to hear from you. Only you know the timing for when this church body will call a new pastor who will fill the role of these qualifications. Help us, Lord, to sense the importance and the urgency to listen to your word and to find a man who loves your word and follows your word and teaches your word. We pray that the words today and the message will alert us to the great need of listening to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Verse 9 actually formulates the outline for verses 10 through 16. So let me share that very briefly, and then we'll go to verses 10 through 12 for this morning's message. You'll notice in verse 9, there are two things in relationship to the Word of God. First is to hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught. Now, the word "hold firm" literally means to hold back, to withstand, to stand in direct opposition of, to endure. The object is the trustworthy word, a commitment not just to the inspiration of the Scriptures, but to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Because the time will come in this elder who is appointed where he must restrain, hold firm against false teachers. This is why in the early church they established deacons, so that it says in Acts 6:4 that they might devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The second role of the elder in verse 9 in relationship to the word is that he must be able to give instruction. Now, the object is sound or hygienic, pure doctrine of the faith. You'll notice the word rebuke against those who contradict it. So the idea here is he is one who will come alongside, exhort, rebuke in the sense of bringing to light and exposing and telling the faults of the false teachers. He must be able to bear this heavy responsibility. That's why it is so very important to know the scriptures. What we need in pulpits today are men like Apollos, who was competent in the scriptures. We need men in the pulpit like Ezra, who set his heart to study the law. What we need in pulpits today are men like Timothy, who was exhorted by Paul to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to be ready to rebuke and exhort in their teaching. What we need in pulpits today are men who are ready to stand against the tide. Titus was given a very difficult task. As you know, Crete is an island, and I can just imagine that there might have been moments when he was holding firm and he was exhorting and rebuking against false teachers that he might be the one voted off the island instead of him voting them off the island. And so let's dive into verses 10, 11, and 12. And this Sunday, we're going to look at the first part of verse 9, which talks about holding firm, that is, restraining against heresy. And in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to verses 13 to the end of the chapter, where he must be able to reprimand, that is, to give instruction against those who contradict. In this passage of Scripture, I want to highlight a word. And that word is found in verse 11. Silenced. They must be silenced. The word here means to muzzle. It means to stop the mouth. It's a word that was used to bridle a horse, to gag something. Often it was used in the sense of a water pipe, to stop up a water pipe. When Jesus silenced the Pharisees, the religious leaders took notice. And here is where the role of the elder comes into play. When heretics come into the body, and let us not kid ourselves that it will happen, because we're exposed to so many infections, if you will, bacteria and viral bodies that come against the body of Christ, that we must always be vigilant. It says here that they were upsetting whole families. Now, you know the expression, blood is thicker than water. And the reason that they go after the families is that if there were enough family units, it would be able to sway other people. There's a lot of words that come to my mind when I think about this role of silencing these individuals that we'll describe later. And I've come up with a list of D words that would describe the situation here. Divisive, deceptive, defiled, demonic, dangerous, dishonest, destitute, detestable, devious, and distorted. The work that was going on here is identical to what was taking place when Paul was describing they worm their way into the body of Christ. Now, one other word that I want to emphasize before looking at how they restrain, first against lips, and then secondly, they're to restrain against the lives of these false teachers. And that's the word in verse 10, many. There are many. And then he goes on to describe who they are. Titus didn't have to deal with radio. Titus didn't have to deal with the internet. Titus didn't have to deal with a multitude of authors, books. He didn't have to deal with TV. The day is long gone when people heard the word of God only when they met for church or they met in home. We have exposed to people many who are teaching false doctrines. I about rose out of my chair. This happened in our condo. It was our own home, so I could have probably done some damage if I'd have wanted to, but I just about came out of my chair. I was flipping through channels, and I came across a guy that I knew is a charlatan. And it just so happened that I was turning it on, and I was about to go through when I realized he was getting ready to serve communion. And so he goes through this teaching process about communion. He says, now, people, when you drink the juice and you eat of the bread, if you have an illness, if you have a disease, if you have a cancer, if you have something, there's healing properties in this juice and in this bread. It's interesting that in about 45 years of reading and studying the scriptures, I've never come across that. False teacher. And those are the kind of things that can be exposed when we don't know how to determine and be critical or critique those who are speaking. And let me just give this word of advice for all of us, including myself. Do not idolize any individual from past history or current. I could give you some names that I highly respect, that you'll find many of their books in my library. But I don't swallow everything they say. I examine it for my own self and try to match it with the scriptures. The goal is to be biblical, not to be a particular person and to follow their theme of thought. So with that in mind, let us now look at these verses, and I'm going to kind of jump around, and I'm going to fit in two different categories. First, elders are to restrain against the lips of the false teachers. In verse 10, you have the phrase empty talkers. They are senseless, they babble, and they're vain. These are people who could sell ice to an Eskimo. Peter said they will exploit you with false words. Jude said they are waterless clouds. In other words, they promise a lot and provide very little. Legalists had crept into the body. We know that, and we'll cover it later when we talk about the circumcision party. But legalism can be one of the worst ways. You'll notice in verse 16, they profess to know God. Professing to know God and really knowing God are two different matters. And what we need to understand is that words can be used by the enemy to reach our hearts with doctrine that doesn't match the scriptures. I need to be reminded of this. We all need to be reminded of both what Paul wrote to the Ephesians: we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not those individuals that we call by name. It's the satanic power behind them that is the issue. But let me just share what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, we want to be very careful what is allowed into our minds. Occasionally, and I mean occasionally, when necessary to be armed against false teachers, I will read a book written by them. I can remember going on vacation one time, and to be prepared, I listened to the entire series, The Da Vinci Code, on CD, because I knew that there would be people within the congregation that may be duped by that, and I needed to be prepared. But my advice is, unless you're very skilled to know what is wrong, just stay away from it. And when your pastor tells you you need to avoid these men, you just need to stay. You don't need to listen to that and say, oh, well, maybe there's something good there that I'm missing. You just need to listen to what your leadership has to say. Another description is in verse 10, a deceiver. This literally means a mind seducer. They will mislead. I remember in my last church, we had some folks that crept in unawares. The radar system evidently failed, and they wormed their way in, and they began pushing this particular author who was part of the emergent church. And he kept trying to push it towards me, that I would come on board. And finally, after enough investigation and coming up with enough quotes from this individual, I just simply said, I have one word to say and one word only: heretic. And that was the end of the conversation. That's what it means to stop the mouth, to silence. I remember another time a lady visited our church, and her sole interest was whether or not, she asked no doctrinal issues like what we would have in a doctrinal statement. Her only question, would you ever allow a woman to be an elder? Would you ever allow a woman to be the pastor? And I said, no. And she said, well, I have a book I want you to read. And I said, I will be glad to read that book if you will read this book. And she never came back. That's what it means to silence those that don't follow the trustworthy word. We have a lot of truth decay. It's seductive. Paul described it to Timothy, they'll have itching ears to suit their own passions. And we need to be on guard against these deceivers. Another description is found in verse 12. With their lips, Paul says they're always liars. He even quoted one of their own poets, a man who, by the way, had lived 6 centuries before and was noted in the Greek culture as one of the 7 most influential men. So he quoted one of their own. And this is, I'm probably sure that you have heard the phrase to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize became synonymous with to fornicate, to live a promiscuous life. Well, in this culture here, to cretinize became synonymous with to lie. And he says they're liars. An example would be this. In Greek mythology, Zeus is immortal. But at the same time, they would entice people to come to the island of Crete to show them the burial place for Zeus. Now, how can you be immortal and buried in a grave? And they would lie and make up these myths in order to entice people in. These Cretans would have made good politicians. Because you know how to determine a politician when he's lying is if his lips moving. When these false teachers moved their lips, you knew they were not teaching the truth. In summary, elders must be mouth stoppers. They must silence the errorist. And this is a role for an elder. The second thing that we can note is that they must also restrain against the lives. And there are 6 statements made here, and we'll work through these very, very quickly. The first one in verse 10, they are insubordinate, meaning they're a law to themselves, they're unaccountable. These are insurgents that come in, and they're a law of their own. They infiltrate, and they're not going to be under any authority. So it takes a special attention and firmness on the part of leadership to turn them away. Jude says they reject authority, and Peter says they despise authority. In other words, they think very little of anybody that's in leadership that would say, no, you can't do that. Second thing that we note about their lives is that they are part of the circumcision party, verse 10. This is where the legalism comes in. Do this rather than be this. From the book of Acts, we know that there were people from the island of Crete that attended on the day of Pentecost. So they heard the message from Peter, but they go back and the message gets corrupted. And we learn in Acts 15 that a lot of these people that are part of the circumcision party were saying in Acts 15:5, it's necessary to circumcise them. And nothing could be further from the truth. Additionally, in chapter 15, it says that they were trying to place a yoke over the neck. Now, when I think of a yoke, I think of growing up on a small farm in southeast Ohio. And when we would have new calves, they were small enough they could slip through the fence. And so we would go out into the woods and find a branch that would go like this and have enough down. And we would literally tie it around their neck to keep them from getting out. But here, the yoke is to control them. If you put a yoke on oxen, you're able to control. They want to control by putting a yoke of do's and don'ts around your neck. In Colossians, Paul described five areas: food, drink, festivals, new moon, and Sabbaths. And here's what Paul had to say about those. He said, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I really appreciated that one song, We Hunger and Thirst, and how our focus is upon the Lord. There's nothing magical about the juice and the bread. Our focus is to be on the cross, what he has done for us. And as these elements are able to be sensed by the body as we drink and we chew, it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. Paul said, look out for dogs. And that's what he called them. The third description of them in their lifestyle is they are upsetting whole families. They overturn, they subvert, they bring in their doctrine. And one of the characteristics of how they operate is to get the head of the home. And I'll tell a very quick story from my third church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. We had some folks, about two or three families, that had come into the congregation, and they were all wonderful people, very friendly, very outgoing. In fact, I think a mark of false teachers is they have a good outgoing personality. They're winsome. And it took me a while to kind of figure out what was going on, but once I figured out what was going on, I had to put the brakes on it, and we actually publicly had to identify this so that the rest of the body wouldn't get involved. But they wanted to take me out to eat. Now, they knew if they could convince me, and what it really was they did not believe in the ordinances of baptism or the Lord's table. They don't exist for us. Some of you probably heard of this, they wanted to emphasize Paul's gospel. It's not Christ's gospel, it's Paul's gospel. And so we had the public renounce that and silence them, and we warned everybody not to be a part of that. So why did they come to me? If they could convince me, I would lead, what, the whole church family? And it's the same on the smaller scale. If they can get a family into the fold, it will grow like gangrene. And it invades the body in a very nasty, harmful way. They are people who seek, verse 11, shameful gain. They're hucksters. They will adulterate the truth in order to gain financially. Paul described himself as not being like others, peddlers of God's word. This is where we need to be very, very careful. And all these media outlets of internet and television and books and radio, we really need to be careful because they can make an exorbitant amount of money. And I shared with you just a few weeks back about one of those refuses to reveal what he receives. In Peter, he says, they will exploit you with false words. And I like this from Jude. Jude's my kind of guy. He just blurts it out there. And here's how he described it. He said, they're shepherds feeding themselves. Now, a shepherd is supposed to feed the flock, but they feed themselves. And that's how you know. They will show favoritism in order to gain an advantage. Fifthly, they're called evil beasts. Seems like somebody got into trouble recently. Somebody lives in a White House for referring to MS-13 as animals. And here's the Apostle Paul doing the same thing. They're animals. They're beasts. In fact, these animals have a sensuous appetite to the point of being savage and malicious. This word has even been used for venomous animals. So when our president referred to these individuals as being animals, he realizes they're human beings. But the way they act by killing people and torturing people and raping women is animal-like. And the way these false teachers approach, they're not after anything but to damage and to rip to shreds who we are. In 2 Peter, he writes, but these, like irrational animals, he didn't get the memo either, don't call people animals. These irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their destruction. Jude gets on the bandwagon. Unreasoning animals. So their lifestyle is characterized by these traits. And one last one found in verse 12. They're lazy gluttons. They're idle. They live self-indulgent lives. They feast upon others. They have enough time on their hand to seek out the sinful pleasures of life. Paul said in Philippians, their God is their belly. So if they want it, whether financially or sexually or financially or politically, positionally, their God is their belly. They're unreasoning animals that are lazy gluttons. And this is what an elder's got to do. I will put a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and I'm sure there'll be a long list of people. Hey, sign me up. I want to do that. I want to silence these people. It's a difficult job. And it's one thing that we really need to do is to respect this role. We need to pray for these men. We need to honor these men, especially when they follow the scriptures, the trustworthy word. As I mentioned earlier, Crete was not an easy assignment. If we were to compare this to the organization that I work with, Titus went into one of the more difficult places. Titus, as an elder, was trying to get the ship on course. Now, doctrine is not a current, and I don't think has ever been a real big issue here at Grace Chapel, from the standpoint of swaying away from the text. But we still nonetheless need to be vigilant. We need our antenna up. As swiftly as we vote in a new pastor, the wrong pastor, the wrong kind of teacher, that swiftly the course can be changed. We are in a contest. And in this contest, we're not to be contentious, but rather to be contending vigorously for the gospel ship's rudder to stay on course. I use this illustration a lot in my churches. Is the rudder, if it's moved slightly over a long period of time, say going across the Atlantic Ocean, if it's 5% or even 1% turned over a course of thousands of miles, you'll be way off course. You may be intending to go to New York and end up in Miami. And it's so important to always make a good check. And we have 10 people that will be investigating this thoroughly. Then we have another group of men, the elders, who will also thoroughly check this out. But I implore you, all of you who are members of this body, to do exactly the same. The first three messages were leadership matters, a verb. Now we come to leadership matters as a noun. Some of the leadership matters or affairs that an elder has to do is to restrain against false teaching. The Apostle Paul used a great analogy in 1 Timothy 1:19. He referred to some individuals and said, "Some have made shipwreck of their faith." Shipwreck of their faith. It's a good analogy because it indicates that at some point in time they were on course, but they fell upon the rocks. And we need to be aware of the wiles, the schemes, the tactics of the enemy. And he would love nothing more than to get us away from doctrinal truth. I've said this to our elders, and I'm not sure if I've ever said this from here, but I have said this to the search committee. This church has a wonderful doctrinal statement. I personally think it's right on the mark. It's very good. We need to stay inside those fences. We need to stay where the gospel message of the grace that is found through Jesus Christ by believing on him for salvation and nothing extra. We need to stay right there. Let's pray. As I pray, the elders and those who are serving can come forward. Heavenly Father, we pray that the message of your word will find a resting place within our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be on our watch, looking and aware of those dangers that can come our way. We pray that you will help our elders, our people, our search committee to ask the right questions, to be Bereans that are searching for the truth. And now, Lord, as we transition into a time of reflection upon the cross. We pray that just as we sang earlier, that you would keep us near the cross. May we realize that these elements, we call it communion because it draws us to the centrality of the message of Jesus dying for us. In his name I pray. Amen.